Thank you, Owen. That's a good place to start this morning. We are continuing our Fresh Start series, and we're talking about our spiritual growth this morning. And I don't have anything particularly clever to say. I have no jokes planned. It's a simple statement this morning and a simple application that every single one of us can take out of here and be better as soon as you leave, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And if a preacher were to do that, give you something that would make you better every single Sunday, and we were to do it, I think we would be a lot better off than most of the time what perhaps even I, if I'm honest, give you. That being said, I want to start this morning with an illustration. And maybe it's when you started a new job or when you started in college, or maybe if you changed high schools or something like that, but maybe you got an orientation handbook. Anybody ever got an orientation handbook? I had a buddy in community college. Yes, I went to community college because I'm a good student. No, because I'm a cheap student. I had a good friend in community college who's now a missionary. So, you know, if you want to be spiritually mature, you have to do what he did, apparently. But he read the orientation handbook. So you get this big, fancy, like, 90s graphics from RCC, and he read the thing. And so every once in a while, we had, like, a Bible study and, like, a group of friends, right? And somebody go, like, I got this problem, and I don't know where to go. And he'd be like, oh, that's over at Susan's office down there on building F7. What are you talking about? Susan and F said, he's like, he was in the book. Didn't you read the handbook? No, we didn't read the handbook. But in those orientation handbooks, there would be things like, if it's a job, I still have mine from when I started my new job 7 years ago, and I do the same thing to people. I haven't actually read it, but like, it tells you, like, you know, when you're going to get an increase in your vacation days and how the raises work and all stuff, those things that I really care about. And so people are like, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm like, oh, that happens at year six, you know. So in those handbooks, though, a lot of times they'll have, like, employee expectations, like your code of conduct, your ethics statements, those sort of thing, right? A lot of times you'll have your benefits, like what your employee benefits are in those orientation handbooks. A lot of times you'll have, like, policies, you know, how things work. This is how we do things work. This is how you put your time in, et cetera, et cetera. A lot of times you'll have, like, an organizational chart, so you understand, like, the hierarchy and who answers to who and who your supervisor is. A lot of times you'll have those in those books. Sometimes you'll have, like, a map or some directions in there if you have a particularly large campus, you know. This is some orientation of how things work and how things are related to each other in a map or directions. And then there's oftentimes helpful resources. You know, this is who you contact for this problem. This is who you contact for that problem. You go down to Susan in F7, and that's how you get that problem taken care of. I think in a lot of ways that illustration of an orientation handbook is a good way to understand the Bible. So the simple concept that you should leave with here this morning is that you should read the Bible. That's all I want you to take away this morning. We're going to spend the next 30 minutes or so, and all I'm going to do is tell you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's your growth application this morning. That's the profundity of what I have to say. Read the Bible. You should read the Bible. We're going to look at a bunch of verses, but let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: all Scripture, the Bible, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, spiritual growth, so that man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As a preacher or any kind of motivational type speaker, there's a tendency to present something in ways that try to convince you to do things. I'm trying to convince you to do things. And there's a lot of different ways. We're going to hit on one or two of them this morning. But all I'm going to say this morning is that you should read the Bible. If you're a Christian this morning, you should read the Bible. If you're not a Christian this morning, you should read the Bible. What I'm saying to you this morning is, you should read the Bible. But why? Why should you read the Bible? Well, let's go back to that orientation handbook and let's talk about what the Bible actually is. You know, in the orientation handbook, there's employee expectations. There are expectations in the Bible. This is what you ought to be doing. There are benefits in your employee handbook, and there are benefits in the Bible. This is who you are as a child of God. These are the promises of God. There are policies. Well, this is how things work. This is how I made things to be, and this is how things are now that things are broken. There are organizational charts. This is an organization as the church. There's an organization in the hierarchy of there's God, and He is supreme, and then there's people, and there's angels. There's an organizational chart, if you will, in the Bible. There's maps and directions, not just in the back, but in the word part too. There are maps and directions. This is how you orient your life. And finally, there are helpful resources. There's wisdom. There's warnings. There's things about what is going to happen, prophecies and end times. Helpful resources to our lives are in the Bible. So what is the Bible? Preachers have tried to come up with clever statements like, it is the roadmap to life. Or maybe you grew up hearing that the Bible was God's love letter to you. Or maybe you heard it's the human owner's manual. These are not terrible understandings of what the Bible is, but a little more analytically this morning, I'd like to point out that the Bible is really not those things so much. It doesn't have every single answer to every single question that you're going to ask. Now, it does indirectly perhaps, but it's not going to say, hey, you ought to wear the orange shirt today. It's not in there. It's probably not even going to tell you specifically, hey, you ought to take that job versus this job. It's going to give you helpful resources, some wisdom, some direction in those choices, and it's going to tell you how to connect with the very God who can directly answer those questions. But the Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us who God is. First and foremost, it is the Word of God telling us who He is. He's informing the humanity that He created who He is. Secondly, it's telling us who we are. It's telling us the positive aspects of that, that we are children of God, that we are created in His image, that we are higher than the animals, that we are created for a purpose. And it's telling us sort of the unhappy, negative aspects of who we are. You are fallen people in a fallen world. You have committed sins and rebelled against me. You are in a state of disconnection from your Heavenly Father until you receive Christ. It's telling us who we are. Next, it's telling us what we should do in light of who He is and who we are. It's telling us what we should do. And those are broad concepts. Those are broad concepts that we must learn how to apply in our everyday lives. For example, the Bible is going to tell you to love your neighbor. It's not going to tell you, take your neighbor a fruit basket and invite them over for dinner. But taking your neighbor and a fruit basket, inviting them over for dinner, is definitely a way in which you can communicate the love of God to them. It's broad concepts, it's broad applications, and it's our jobs to then understand how to apply them specifically to our life. So it's going to tell us who God is, who we are, what we should do, and finally, it's going to tell us the current and, to some extent, the future realities. You live in a broken world, surrounded by broken people in a less than ideal situation. I created this thing, God speaking, to be perfect. Sin entered the world, and now it's not perfect. There will be hurts, and there will be broken things. There will be times when you pray for things, and I don't seem to answer right away. These are the realities of your situation. You live in a less than perfect reality. Who God is, who we are, what we should do in our current realities. So, does anybody remember what I said we want to take away this morning? You should read the Bible. I told you, it's a simple sermon. It's a simple sermon. But, you know, I could stand up here and make a bunch of jokes and have some clever things to say, quote some famous people, and you could go out of here with nothing. Nothing of any value. Maybe I read some scripture, and that would be the only good thing you left with. But if you will do what I'm telling you to do, read the Bible, you will be better as soon as you leave here. You will be better tomorrow morning. And if you will continue to do this, you will be better every day. You'll mess up. You'll mess up our current realities. But you will continue to take steps towards better. So now the rest of this morning, I just want to talk to you about how you go about this task. 66 books, quite a few chapters. How do you get into this thing? There's that old part that's really sort of weird sometimes. There's that part right at the end that's super weird most of the time. How do you get into this thing? I'm going to start from I don't read the Bible, I've never read the Bible, and we're going to work all the way up to I'm a perfect Christian, and I'm going to give you something to work for. Okay? So anybody perfect here? I got something for you too. I know how to be perfect, I'm just not there yet. So we begin. If you're not reading the Bible or you're not reading the Bible consistently, pick one chapter. If one chapter is too much for you, take one verse. But I'm going to challenge you to get one chapter. And if you're just starting out, pick one of the Gospels. So there's four right at the beginning of the New Testament. It's in theory in the middle of the Bible. It's not actually Old Testament. It's much bigger. But pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would prefer you pick John. I think it's going to be the best place to start. But pick one of those four. It's roughly the story of Jesus. It's not the entire story of Jesus. It says that we couldn't contain in the books of the world all that Jesus did if we were to write it all down. So it's roughly the story of Jesus, the important parts as dictated by the Holy Spirit. But start in John and read one chapter a day. That's where you can start. That's attainable. If you're not doing that right now, don't feel bad. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm here to challenge you and encourage you. You can take a step today to be better, to be more mature in your faith, to be more like Jesus. You might not believe in God at all, but you have to understand, like, being more like Jesus is a good thing. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, like, it's a real good thing. Start in John, read one chapter a day. If you get to the end of John and you feel like, I don't get much from that, start it again. It's okay. It's okay to read the same thing. I got a friend of mine who reads quite a bit, I think. I say a friend, acquaintance. But he will read the same thing 7 days in a row. It's like that's his thing. He reads seven chapters for 7 days is his deal last time I talked to him. And it's like there's nothing wrong with that. Like read the same chapter. If you read the chapter yesterday and you're like, I don't remember nothing from that, read it again. It's okay. It's not a race. It's really not a race, but one chapter a day. If you'll read one chapter a day, if you want to set yourself a goal, if you're a goal setter, you can read the entire thing in roughly 3 years if you'll read one chapter a day. So start in John, read through that. You know, you can get a little checklist on the internet if you like doing that sort of thing. There's going to be some books in there that are a little hard to understand. It's okay. Pray about it. That's a good place to start as well. Okay, so if you've got the one chapter a day thing down, I'm going to speak to a next group of people. I want to challenge you to add two chapters. No roaring applause for this profound thing I've just conveyed to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But seriously there, I do want to put a little caveat there. Read the one chapter yourself. Read the one chapter yourself. If you want to take a step further there, read the second chapter with your family. So you're reading one chapter alone. Start by living the example of getting into the Word of God in your family yourself. It's a personal relationship with God. Your family does not have a relationship with God. Each individual in your family may have a relationship with God, and thus you as a collective can enjoy your company as followers of Jesus Christ together. But you, you must have a relationship, your own relationship with Jesus Christ. So you start by you reading one chapter. And then if you got that down, go ahead and add a second chapter with your family. And so that's good. Kids, do kids hear me? My daughter just perked up and looked around from her crayon. My daughter will challenge us sometimes. It's been a long day. The kids are, just running around being crazy. I'm like, the toddlers are not going to listen. And Leggy's definitely not listening. Like, I don't feel like doing it tonight. Vivian will hold me accountable and say, well, should we read the Bible? She does the same thing with prayer, too. And we ought to pray, even when I don't feel like it. So we're going to talk about that in a second. So kids, even you can be like, hey, Mom, Dad, can we read the Bible tonight? You can do that. Mom and Dad will be tired sometimes and not feel like reading the Bible with people that probably aren't going to listen. You can encourage them without being rude. You can encourage them to read the Bible together as a family. So read your first chapter by yourself with the Lord and read the second chapter as a family. So now we've gotten step two, okay? Step one, read the Bible. Step two, read with your family. Let's read Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 to cement this concept of you should read the Bible both by yourself and then as a family. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. As he's getting that up there. Is it not in there? I thought I put it in. Something that's important, though, in this idea of, I'll just turn to it. Something that's important that you're going to see in this passage, Joshua, Judges, is that you have to seek the Lord for who he is, not just what he gives you. Oh, here we go. Of course. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. So we must be careful, and this is the preacher dilemma, is that I'm trying to motivate you to do what this morning? Read the Bible. I told you, it's not going to be profound. And I could easily say, well, if you read the Bible, you're going to have a better life and you're going to be prosperous and it's going to tell you how to make millions. Like, I could say that. It wouldn't necessarily be true. I could just say true things about how good it is to read the Bible and what benefits it gives to your life. But that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to convince you to read the Bible. I'm just trying to tell you, you should read the Bible. So here we see that when we put this Bible, this Word of God, into our mouth, when we recite it, when it becomes part of our lives, then it will result in prosperity and success for us. Understand, just in case, that if you're called up in wanting to buy your G6, that's a private aircraft, if you don't know, if you're called up in that version of prosperity and success, reading the Bible will result in a change in what you believe is prosperity and success, and it may make you less than happy about buying a G6. So if that's a big deal breaker for you, then maybe you shouldn't read the Bible. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I told you I wasn't going to make jokes. You should read the Bible, but it will change your perspective. It will change your perspective. So number one, you should read a chapter a day. If you want to add to that, read one with your family and then read one alone. And then obviously you can keep adding more and more chapters. Understand that quantity does not necessarily mean it's better. Quantity doesn't necessarily mean it's better. And that brings me to my next point, is that this says recite, but some versions of this say meditate. Meditate on the Word of God. So what I want you to do, I lied to you a little bit at the beginning because I told you I just want you to read the Bible. I'm going to take it a step further. So read the chapter with your family, and then apply your brain. God gave you a brain, and he wants you to think about what you read. Think about it as you read it. Think about it after you read it. If you read with your family, you could even talk about it a little bit. Now, this is sort of the basic level. This is the lowest level of meditation. We're not going to get deep into what it means to meditate this morning. But think about what you read. So step one, read it. Step two, think about what you read. Think about what that means for you, for your family, for your life, for the people outside of your circle of influence, for the people outside of your church, for the people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, your broader family. What does that mean? What does that mean about who God is, who you are, what you should do, and the realities of your current circumstance? What does that mean? I'll be honest with you. Some of the chapters in the Bible you're going to read and go, I'm not 100% sure what that means. That's okay. You got a few options. First of all, we should always start with our time reading the Bible with prayer. So read the Bible in a prayerful state. God, show me what this means. Show me how to understand this. Show me how to apply this to my life. Give me some understanding. Even with that, sometimes you're going to go, oh, I don't know what that means. We're going to get to maybe how to uncover some of that, but I think there's probably not a single chapter. There's a few chapters that's literally just like a genealogy, and that might be a little tougher for you, but I really don't think there's a chapter in the Bible that you would read and go, I can't get anything from that. There's just nothing for me there. I just don't understand any of it. I think you could get something, especially, obviously, with the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one, read the Bible. Number two, think about what you read. Now I'm going to crank it up a little bit. Anybody getting closer to perfect? Anybody that's got, okay, I got think about it. I got read it. I got read with family. I'm good. I got those things down. You're saying, Daniel, you ain't give me nothing yet that I'm going to leave here with. Just hold on. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 119. That's a big chapter of the Bible, longest chapter of the Bible, and it talks about the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Psalms chapter 119, verse 11 says, I have treasured your word. This is poetic language here. In my heart, so that I may not sin against you. I have treasured your word in my heart. Some translations say, I have hidden your word in my heart. What's it talking about there? It's talking about memorization. It's about getting it inside of you. It's not just something I read. It's not something that went in one ear and out the other. It's not something that went in my head and back out my head. It's getting that deep inside of you. And so a good way to do that is memorization. I am terrible at memorization. Absolutely terrible. I've memorized at one time or another a lot of verses. And if you said, hey, quote Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, probably couldn't do it. Probably couldn't do it. I've memorized that verse. And we're going to read that verse here in a minute. And I probably still couldn't quote it to you right now. I'm terrible at memorizing. But that's not the point. The point is not that I can recite Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. That's a valuable skill. That's a valuable skill. But the point is that I've hidden it in my heart. And the Holy Spirit will then use that putting it in me to call it to remembrance. Call it to remembrance. To think about it. To come up. I can't tell you, if you're ever going to preach a sermon, memorizing scripture is one of the most helpful ways to make sermon preparation easier. Because you put that stuff in. You put that stuff in. You go, what was that verse about? And you go, wait a second. Do I know that verse? That's a verse in the Bible. And you go, then Google helps a lot. Then you go, what was that verse about this? And then you find it. And you're like, oh, yeah. And then boom, sermon's prepped a lot easier because you've put the work in before time. Now, I want you to think about your own family. You're talking to your kid. You're having some problem. You need to bring the Word of God to bear on this situation in your family. You're putting it in. You're putting it in. You're memorizing these verses. And then you go, you know what the Bible says? Where did that come from? Well, it's because you put it in earlier. You can't wait until your kid's fighting with each other and one of them's being selfish to go, you know what you ought to know? You know what you need? Let me go Google that and I'll be right back. No, you're putting it in ahead of time. So number one, read. Number two, you can read with family. That's like 1A, 1B. Number three, think about what you read. And then number four, memorize it. So if you're like, I don't know how to memorize and I was terrible at memorization in school, it's like, hey, me too. I'm going to give you a super easy way to help you memorize scripture. And if you want to memorize, like I was working at one time to memorize all of... what? It's been several years, okay? Give me a break. It was one of the books of the Bible. It was one of the letters. I want to say it was Ephesians, but I could be wrong. It's probably Ephesians because it's my favorite book. And then I was also working on memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. At one point. So like I say, I'm terrible at memorizing. It's okay. The point is to put it in your head And if you can't quote chapter and verse, like, you can't be a summer missionary, but you could still be a good parent. But seriously, memorizing scripture is really, really good step. So maybe you're not memorizing scripture. Put that into your daily habit. So here's what you can do. Here's your technique for you. Is you read the verse, or even if it's a really long verse, maybe you cut it in half, but you read the verse 10 times. And then while it's fresh in your head, you say it again without reading it 10 more times. And the first couple times you might have to go, oh, was that the word? What was that word? And you read it again. Okay? And 10 times you read it, 10 times you say it, you're good to go. And if you want to really get it in there, if you're really trying to memorize it, if you want to be able to quote chapter and verse, go back to that same verse tomorrow. And something that has helped me immensely to go back to understanding, we remember talking about understanding. If you want to understand a passage and you're just really struggling with it, I mean, unless you're talking about some of the Old Testament passages where there's like a bigger conceptual thing that you're struggling with, or maybe some of the like end times prophecy type stuff, this is maybe not as helpful. But certainly if it's a passage of scripture, you're like a letter, gospel, basic Old Testament prophet stuff or whatever, it's really helpful to memorize a section of scripture, because you begin to see how verse three times, you know, three verses away from that first verse you memorize, oh, that's talking about what this is. And now I understand, oh, that's what that's talking about now that I understand this. And when you read it 10 and 20 times a day, and you do that over the course of several days, and you're going to put it into your head, okay? This is not rocket science. I am not teaching, I'm like, this is not crazy things I'm teaching you here. This is just common sense. This is how your brain works stuff, okay? So, like, you're going to read it 10 times, and then you're going to say it 10 times. And then tomorrow, you're going to read it and the next verse 10 times and say them 10 times, okay? And eventually, it becomes really long, and like, you're going to have to break it up. But my point here is this. Here's this. Think about this, how your brain works. When you read it today, and then you read it tomorrow, and then you read it the next day, your brain is processing that. You're going to think about that standing in the checkout line because you're memorizing it. You're putting this word into your head. And then eventually, well, you know what that does? Because you're actually thinking about Scripture instead of just reading it and then putting it away, it gives the Holy Spirit more time to tell you what it means, to include you in to what it's talking about. It gives your brain more time to put together dots that he's left you in the scripture to go, oh, that's what that word means. That means it's talking about this. And that's what really happens here. Like, it's you're putting your brain to work on the things of the Lord. I listen to probably a little too much of self-help people. Anybody here like the self-help people a little too much? Like, okay, it's not bad. Like, okay, prosperity gospel is basically just self-help plus Jesus. So, like, I'm not that far into it, but I find them entertaining at times and somewhat encouraging. But here's the point. Anybody know what a vision board is? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, okay? If you got a vision board, it's okay. Because what vision boards are good for is that it keeps... Y'all, like, what is he going with this? Or are we going to have to fire him? Anyway, Anthony can't be fired. He doesn't get a paycheck. So he's like, I can say whatever I want to. No, I'm just kidding. A little too close to home. Y'all laughed a little too much on that one. Okay, vision board is this idea that you have these goals and dreams and you're going to put it in front of your brain. But psychologically, what that does is it puts your brain on this process of thinking about it regularly, right? So you're going to, like, I want to get a promotion at work. I want to get a promotion at work. And so you're going to think and work. And, like, when you're at work and you're tired and you're, like, not feeling like working, you're like, oh, I'm trying to get this promotion. So instead of being lazy right now, I'm going to work harder. And then maybe I'll get my promotion, okay? So this is what it does. It puts your brain focused on something. So, but that's what you do when you memorize Scripture and when you read Scripture regularly. Not just, I read 10 chapters on Saturday and then I didn't do anything else the rest of the week. Like, no, like, when you're putting this in your brain on a regular basis, it puts your brain to work. Even before we get to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to enliven the Word of God in your spirit and in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, before we even get to that, okay, just using the gift that God gives you of the brain inside your head, when you begin to put the Word of God into that thing, it begins to focus not on the junk of this world and whatever Kim Kardashian did and whatever the dude said at work and whatever that guy, you know, showed you in his hand gesture on the freeway. that you, instead of focusing on that stuff, you begin to focus on the things of the Lord, and your brain gets rewired because it's now about the things of the Lord and understanding the things of the Lord and applying the things of the Lord instead of focusing on the mess of this world. Remember, we talked about our current circumstances and it's not very good. Focus on the things of the Lord, and that's what it does. That's just your brain. That's just the way God made your brain to work, to focus on. And it talks about meditating and treasuring the Word of God. Like, this is all throughout Scripture, this idea of being constantly in the Word of God. Why? Because it rewires the very brain in your head to be about the things of the Lord rather than the things of this world. How much junk do you consume? Some of y'all are very pious, and you're much better people than me. You've never even opened up a Disney Plus account. But... And I say that jokingly, but like seriously, that's good. That's a good thing. Like, that's very pious, and I don't say that in a negative term at all. But here's the deal. How much junk are we putting in our brains from this world? And the junk that you put in constantly, it's constant. I don't have my phone up here. From the minute you wake up and you read your Google headlines, and if you get on that social media devil and all the rest of that stuff, like... We put all this junk from the world in, and like, I'm not advocating some kind of like, stoic lifestyle here. But what I'm saying is like we put all this junk in our lives, and then we have a pitiful Bible reading life, and what do you have to counteract the junk of this world? Some positive thoughts and 30 minutes from me on a Sunday? Like, you're really setting yourself up for failure, my friends. You should read the Bible. You've got to wire your brain, before we even get to the Holy Spirit, you've got to wire your brain to be about the things of the Lord, not about the things of this world. This world stinks. Really. So, memorize Scripture. You say, Daniel, I got that. I'm really close to being perfect. I'm reading the Bible daily. I'm reading my Bible with my family. I'm thinking about it and meditating on it. I'm memorizing Scripture. What do you have for me? Stay with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, back to 2 Timothy. It says this, be diligent. Nobody likes that word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. And I don't know if I've written that down wrong. Or if it's just that translation. Does somebody else have a different translation of that? Thank you. Yeah, that's a better translation, at least the way I understand that verse. So this, once again, Anthony and I are talking about moving to ESV. We just have some tech problems with it right now. Study. So instead of diligent, it's a good word there, but it's not perhaps the best word. Study to show yourself approved. Study. So what are we challenged to do today? You should read the Bible. But you say, Daniel, I'm reading the Bible. I'm memorizing the Scripture. Okay, now we're going to turn it up a notch, and we're going to start to study the Word of God. We're going to start to study the Word of God. Now, some of us are... not inclined to use resources from people. Some of us are not inclined to use resources from people. Like, so if you want to go, don't do this because I don't like people to steal my books. And seminary was expensive. But if you go in that pastor study, or if you go to my house and look at my library, I like to call it a library. My family has not gotten bored with calling the office my library. But, you know, I'm just trying to class them up a little bit. But if you go in there, there's... row upon row and shelf upon shelf of books about how to study the Bible and what this passage says and commentaries, which is what one guy thinks or a group of guys or ladies think about what a particular passage or book of the Bible says and all these other books. They're called study resources. Now, you understand when you sit and listen to someone teach the Word of God, that's exactly what it is. It's just not been written down. It's just someone talking. And that's not even as good as writing it down because, like, then you have to, like, keep people's attention and you only have 30 minutes and stuff. It's not as good. You've got a few options. And I'm going to talk to you. I really should sit down for that. I don't have a good stool. I want to talk to you about studying the Word of God because I think it's important. I think it's really important that you should Read the Bible. That's step one. It's step one, friends. But we're now to step four. Study the Word of God. So I'm going to give you a few options. You different people in here are going to feel different ways, but I'm going to give you something for everybody, and we're going to pray for the rest of it, that you all agree like I think. That was a joke again. So option number one is you can go old school. You can go old school, and you can get a Bible that has nothing but the Word of God in it. If you're going to go this route, I would encourage you to learn Koine Greek and ancient Hebrew, and just go ahead and get it. You're going to need to get those texts as well, preferably thus those and not the English. And you're going to need to find every time a particular word is used in the Bible, and you're going to need lots of paper or super good memory, and then that's how you study the Word of God. So he's like, I want to learn about joy. I'm going to find every time the Bible used the word joy, and I'm going to find every different word that's used in the Greek language and every different word that's used in the Hebrew language, and I'm going to understand the nuance and the difference between each of them, and then I'm going to get an amalgamation of what the Bible teaches about joy. And then I'm going to move to the next term. And then I'm going to go to a passage and say, okay, this word means this, and this word means this, and this word means this. Okay, I'm going to begin to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit and through studying the Word what this means. That's not a bad way to do it. It's a great way to do it. If you don't want to learn Greek and Hebrew, you can do that in the English language, but understand that every time, and this is not, I want to explain something here in a minute, but I'm just going to say it and then I'll explain it, okay? Every time we pick up the Bible in English, it's a translation of an original language. It's a translation, which means there were human beings that did the best they could, hopefully inspired by the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit, or at least praying to the Holy Spirit to give them understanding. There are some that are better than others, some that I believe are more diligent to seek after the Holy Spirit than others, but they hopefully, this group of people that were highly educated that did know Greek and Hebrew translated it into English. And like King James, the original King James, was translated into English as it was in 1611, the very first King James. And then ones that were done now, maybe from the 70s, English that was prevalent then, or in the 80s, or in the 50s, or whenever they were translated. Okay. So anytime you pick up an English translation, you're getting someone's understanding of what that verse is saying in your language. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that we are somewhat dependent upon other human beings in understanding the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks into your spirit and communes with your spirit if you're in touch with them to understand the Word of God there. What am I saying? This is what I want you to understand in this section. I want you to understand that God has created the church to help one another out in understanding the Word of God. And sometimes he does that through a very highly educated person writing a book or translating the Bible. Sometimes he does it through a less educated person preaching the Word. He always does it through his Holy Spirit working with yours if you're receptive. Because you really can't mess up with points 1 through 3. Read the Bible. Think about what it means. Meditate on it. Memorize Scripture. You really can't mess up that. That's all good. When you get to study, you begin to get into the communion between human beings understanding the Word of God that was given to us and God's work to continue to teach that. Now, what is amazing, if you do any kind of textual study, okay, I know I'm getting deep in the woods here, but remember, we're on step four here. I'm getting deep in the woods. If you do any kind of textual study, you will begin to realize how pure this has remained for 2,000 plus years. It is phenomenal how pure this has remained. Now, I know there are people who say that only certain things are the right Bible and all that sort of thing. I'm with you. And there are some bad ones out there. I'm with you. But we don't have original documents. And people like to point that out, right? We don't have original text for any of the books of the Bible. You're right. We don't have the very parchment that Paul wrote on. You are correct. But you also don't have the very originals of most classic literature of any age. Like, I don't have a good example because I didn't plan on talking about this. But, like, you would be surprised at the literary titles that you know that we don't have original copies of. So, like, 2,000 plus years old, we don't have original copy. Like, there's a good chance, even if we had the original copy, it wouldn't have survived this long. Like, paper doesn't last 2,000 years unless it was taken real good care of. So that's the first thing. Like, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in this world, in the brokenness of humanity and the brokenness of this world and the fact that there's moth and rust that destroy and wars and famines and droughts and floods and all the rest of it, and yet he has maintained his word among us. I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And thus, you can pick up an English translation from a reputable bookseller and read it, and it still be the word of God and not some human tainted bunch of mess. That's amazing. That is amazing. The second thing I want to say is that God gives us free gifts, and then it's up to us how we use them. He gave you a spouse, and it's up to you how you use your marriage. He gave you freedom. It's up to you how you use it. He gave you the good things of this world, whether it be food and relationships and other things that you might be thinking of that are good in this world. And yet humanity, time and time again, takes the good gifts of God and we distort them and we abuse them and we are gluttonous and we are really just rebellious in the good things of the Lord. The Bible is not much different. He's preserving his word, but so many times he's given us this good gift, and we as people abuse it and twist it, and we use it to manipulate people, and we speak falsehoods, and we don't know what we're talking about, and instead of relying on the Holy Spirit, we rely on our own mind, and our mind is tainted by biases and our own desires and our own sins. And then we present falsehoods. And this is why it says, be diligent to study the word of God so that you know what it says and you know what it means. So you read it first and that changes your life. And you study it. I mean, you read it first and you think about it first and you memorize it first. That's going to change your life. We're getting into the weeds. You begin to study it. So you open it up. And you cross-reference. If you're okay with using some help of the family of God that is the church, then get a study Bible that has some reference materials. Well, you might want to look at this verse because you're asking about this verse. Or there's some topics in the back of it. Well, these are some verses that talk about this topic. And really, a lot of that stuff has become obsolete now that you have Google. Obviously, be careful when you Google things, okay? There's some good websites, and if you do it very much, you'll find some good websites that just like have a translation of the Bible on there. And you're like, there's a really good one I like to use for sermons. I want to say it's called openbible.com, but I could be wrong with that. It's a really basic website, so it doesn't look very nice, but like it's just all these lists of things. Like, what does the Bible say about joy? And it'll be like 9 million verses. And like when you get down towards the bottom of them, it's like, that really doesn't have anything to do with joy. Someone just threw that one in there. But if it's curated and it's really helpful in that way. So you can rely on the people of God and you can go as deep as you want to get. If you want to get super deep in some of this stuff in studying the Word of God, let me know. I'll let you borrow one of my books or some of my books, or I'll point you to some good resources. And there's just a lot of stuff out there. We are blessed, and I've said this a long time, and I'll move on from this point. I'm passionate about actually studying the Word of God to know something. There's a lot of reasons to do that, one of which not being led astray. Another one is to not be dependent upon me. I think that when you study the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, when you prayerfully study the Word of God, it begins to enliven your relationship with the Holy Spirit, you go, oh, that's what that means. And, oh, wow, you, that's so cool, God. Like when you're reading the Bible and you go, that's so cool, that's a good day. That's a good day. And that's because you studied the Word of God and you understood something. So we're getting deeper here. So it's important to do that. Then number five, and this is not necessarily in order. The fifth one is not necessarily in order, and I'll get to it, and you'll understand what I mean. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28 again, quickly becoming my most referenced verse in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So there's a few things we get here. We're going to talk about disciple making, of course. But it says to teach other people everything I've commanded you. So easily you could just say, you could just teach people the Bible. And remember, I'm with you. So even when you don't understand something, I'm with you. Even when you have questions about how this applies and how this makes sense, I'm with you. And I'm here to continue teaching you. Discipleship is intentional in relationship. You meant to disciple someone else. And here's the challenge I want to give you. Level five, okay, here we go, is that you don't have to wait until you're doing the other four to begin to disciple somebody else. If you're reading one chapter a day, find somebody that's not reading one chapter a day and intentionally talk to them about what they're reading. And they say, oh, I didn't read today. And then you encourage them. This is accountability in the most positive sense. You encourage them that they ought to read the Bible. So you can take this sermon and remember one thing from it. You should. And then you find somebody else and you say, hey, friend, you should. And then tomorrow you text them and say, did you? And they say, yes, I did. And then you say, are you lying to me? I'm just kidding. You don't have to wait to step five to begin to encourage and hold someone accountable and be in relationship to somebody else. I told you my daughter encourages our family to be more diligent in our reading of the Bible, in our praying before bedtime. Even when I don't feel like it, even when it's a long day, even when I got a headache, that she's encouraging me. And that way, my daughter is discipling me. Now, does she study the Word? Hopefully not like Daddy does. If so, we're going to be looking at Ivy League schools soon. Because I'm awesome. No, I'm just kidding. No, but she's six, okay, but she's still discipling me in a way, okay? Not really. Relationship, discipleship has to be relational, so you continue to do this. It's not, you saw somebody at church today, and you say, hey, Robert, did you read the Bible this week? Robert says, maybe did. And then that's not discipleship. Now, that's not bad. That's much better than going, Robert, do you see the game this week? And Robert say, what game are you talking about? I was like, I don't know. I don't know. What game were we supposed to watch? But it's intentional. It's like I'm meant to do that, and I'm going to continue to do that with the same people. So find somebody in your life that you can do that with, that you can say, hey, did you read the Bible this week? Hey, did you read the Bible with your family? Hey, are you memorizing Scripture? Hey, are you studying the Word of God? What are you studying? What did you do? This is one of the beautiful things of a Christian marriage, is that you have built in someone else who can tell you the cool things they found. When your spouse goes, hey, that's cool, they can bring it to you and say, hey, I saw this and it was cool. And you can go, yeah, I already knew that. I'm just kidding. You can do that. The point is that you can know these things. You can know these things. I know I should be reading the Bible. I know I should be, you know, being nice to my spouse. Or I know I should be able to give a witness when I have the chance, or whatever these things is. But it's the doing. It's the doing that transforms your life. There's a lot of people that know all of this stuff and are no closer to Jesus Christ than the sinner on the street. The knowing doesn't change your life. It's the doing that changes your life. So the doing that you need to do this morning is you should... Y'all seem like you're getting tired of saying that. So I want to bring it up all the way to the end this morning. The band can come. You know, we're doing New Life 101 with this. And so today, I want to point you out that reading the Bible and encouraging someone else to read the Bible is our mission statement. It's not just a cool tagline we put on the end of, you know, underneath the name of the church. It's the mission we're on. It's the mission we're on. God has given us the mission of connecting people to one another. This is relationship. I need you to say, hey, Daniel, did you read the Bible this week? I need you to say, Daniel, what are you studying in the Bible? And you say, well, didn't you listen to the sermon? I need you to do those things, and you need me to do those things. You need to be connected to other people. And then by our connection, it's not just, hey, we're better sports fans, or hey, we're better kayakers, or hey, we're better bodybuilders. No, we're connected together so that we are better connected to God. I'm going to encourage you to do things, not just know things, to transform your life. You're going to encourage me to do things and not just know things to transform my life. We're going to connect people to people, and by doing that, we begin to connect people to God. Now, you should have your own connection, but the church helps you be better connected to God when you're connected to other people that are connected to God. It's that triangle they talk about in marriages, right? Like, if you're getting closer to Jesus, you're getting close to your spouse. This is the work of the church in changing lives. We partner with the Holy Spirit. We partner with the Holy Spirit to see lives change, that we might read the Bible, that we might read the Bible together, that we might think about what we've read, that we would memorize the Word of God and get it deep inside of us, that we would study the Word of God to know what it says and teaches, and that we would lead other people to do likewise.